Faith of Our Fathers. That song was deliberately picked in honor of Father's Day. So today is Father's Day, and we would certainly like to remember that. My message this morning is going to be directed at you fathers, but let me just say this, that the scripture really indicates that it shouldn't just be one day. Every day should be Father's Day. And there should be a consistency that should characterize our lives. And so I don't know who started Father's Day, but it's nice to recognize fathers. We've had Mother's Day last month. My father used to joke, you know, someday they'll have Husbands Love Your Wives Day. My point is this, is husbands, you should love your wives every day, not just on a particular, particular designated day. So the purpose of Father's Day is just to recognize, it's not to be a father for one day out of the year. And so that's the that's my point. A couple other announcements. We do have a Wednesday night Bible study. You're all welcome to come. 7 o'clock, and we have a couple of events that are coming up, July 15th, 16th, and 17th, Vacation Bible School, and it's a Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, if you can help at all, and we're not begging for help yet, okay? But we're not long on help. I'll put it that way, okay? So I told my wife, I said, you know, part of it is that we're all getting old, isn't it? You know, we're getting old. And so we've tried to compensate that. Where we came from, we had a five-day Bible school. We've cut it to 3 days. So you old people, it's only 3 days, all right? And then you can rest up on Friday. Also, there's a note about camp. It's in the lower right and on the website if you're interested in a Bible camp. It's quite a distance from here, but it's a good Bible camp, and it's for if you've just graduated from high school and down, okay, and I think, I don't know the youngest, but you've got to be old enough to stay away from home for a night. So that certainly would include being house broke. And I think there's an age limit for that going down. So, but camp, it's a good experience for children. And our president and all of the leaders and politicians, and I we'll try to be as politically correct as I can be and just say this, that if there ever was a time that our country needs prayer, it's now. And that's actually not true, because there's never been a time when our country hasn't needed prayer. We should uphold us in prayer. But as we think of the direction that our country's taken and some of the decisions that have been made, they are not healthy decisions in all cases. And whenever that happens, what takes the brunt of it is freedom and the cause of the grace of God. The gospel takes a hit. And so it's important for us in these times when we see our freedoms being eroded and morally going down the tube, that we realize more than ever that the hope of this nation is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing, that, an awakening to spiritual realities that is going to turn this country around. It isn't going to come from NBC or HBO or any other Hollywood-based organization. That it just simply is not going to happen. So, we'll pray for our country. With that, let's open our Bibles, and I'm going to pick on the chapter, but I'm going to pick on husbands and fathers this morning. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read the end of the chapter and the beginning of chapter 6. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 20. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's an interesting verse when we compare it to verse 21, where submission is there. By the way, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We all know that, don't we? And we should submit to him. And yet, as the head of the church, he submitted to us and our needs when he went to the cross. And this is the construct that the Apostle Paul has. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you for your love and your grace that you've demonstrated towards us. We thank you that we can be part of the body of Christ, and that you were willing, motivated by love for us, to sacrifice yourself and die on the cross. And as we think of your willingness to pay the ultimate price, literally to do anything and everything it takes to save us, we pray that our appreciation for that would grow every day, and that attitude would permeate in us. And as we think of husbands and fathers this morning, we just pray that we would look at the good and submit ourselves to the good of our families, and be willing to pay the ultimate price to protect, provide, and lead in the way that we should. And so we thank you for the example that we have in Jesus Christ. We want to remember those who are contending with physical ailments, whether it's cancer or heart conditions. We just commit each one to you in prayer. We want to specifically remember Arlene and Beulah and Charlie and Melinda, and I'll mention Judy Farber as well, who is suffering with leukemia. We just pray that in your grace, these people could be drawn closer to you, could be good encouragements to others, and that the medical people could make good decisions, and that in your grace, lives could be extended and that these lives could bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So we pray to that end in regards to this. We also want to remember our nation, and we just pray that those in charge, the leaders, would just remember that they are there to serve and not be served. And we just pray that the decisions that are made, that in your grace, we would still retain some liberties, and that as wise citizens, we would redeem the time and use what you've provided for us to further the cause of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And so we just pray that we would be responsible citizens. We think of Father's Day today, and we think of how the importance of fatherhood and manhood in general is being diminished by our culture. We just pray that as we look at the scripture, that we would have a renewed and encouraged look at the responsibilities that God has placed with men. And so we pray that men would indeed be willing to be men and step up to the plate in their homes and families in particular, and then in the church, and then in their place of work, and in their communities. And so we, again, just pray for that. We thank you now for this service. We think of churches elsewhere who are preaching the grace of God. We pray that people would respond through your Spirit to what you've provided for them. And we just pray that the time spent here this morning could be encouraging. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stay on now. Oh, okay. You mean it was on while we were singing? Oh, no. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay. The as we stop and we just think of fathers and the responsibility that God puts on them, and while I'll try to narrow this down and keep it as simple as I can, it helps me anyway. Maybe you guys could take a little more complexity, but I've got to keep things simple for me. So there's three things right here: leadership, being a provider, and being a protector. Three things that go along with being a man and being a father. And as we stop and we consider this, I've just put up Proverbs 13:22: a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, in the Old Testament, this inheritance was basically the farm. All right. When we think of today and we look at the inheritance that we can leave, I would just like to ask this question. When you are dead and gone for 30 years or 20 years or 10 years or maybe a year, what is it about you that people are going to remember? Now, that's a very sobering question, isn't it? What are you going to leave behind for your children, for your grandchildren? And I would suggest this, that spiritually speaking, what we want to leave behind is a legacy that lasts. Does that make sense? I think I've mentioned this before, but this was a number of years ago. There was a survey taken in old folks' homes. And you know, it's kind of like hockey players or something. You know, if you had to do your career over, what would you do? And if you're a hockey player, it's always work on skating. You ever notice that? Okay, or something like that. But if you would have a chance to live your life over, and this survey was taken in a place where people had the majority of their life behind them. In fact, many of them had, how can I put this in sound PC? They had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. Do any of you feel like that? Okay, sometimes I do. But if you had your life to live over, what would you do? And there was two answers that floated to the top in all the surveys. And the two were this: I would like to take more chances and do more things that I was afraid to do during my life. That was one. The other one was interesting. I would like to leave a legacy. I don't want to be forgotten. And you know, when you think about that, and you think of driving by cemeteries, they're forgotten people, aren't they? And as the years go by, your great-great-great-grandfather, you know, he was as much a person as you. Do we care? Do we know? Do we even care to know? And the answer in most cases, we don't. We had a chance to visit Washington, D.C. here a few weeks ago, and we walked around the mall, and I showed my wife where Forrest Gump jumped into that little pond in front of the Lincoln Memorial. It's not the greatest movie, I didn't think, but I watched it anyway. But anyway, that's where that happened. I also showed her in Die Hard. I'm not confessing my sins here, but in Die Hard in New York City, what did they have? They robbed the Federal Reserve. Bruce Willis or something was in that. And we looked at the building. I said, there's the building that got robbed. And Die Hard. Only in the movies, folks, only in the movies. But now, what am I talking about? Where am I going right here? Being forgotten, leaving an inheritance. Washington, D.C., it's the memorials. And I have never seen in my life the Lincoln Memorial. It's huge. And the Jefferson Memorial, I mean, it's impressive. And I was sitting there and I told Brenda, now take pictures of these speeches. So they're on her iPhone. So she's taking pictures of the walls and stuff. And I'm thinking, here, and then the Washington Monument, why do we want to remember these people? And why did our founding fathers even see fit to build these after these people were dead and passed on? Because there is something that they've left. Do we know what it is? There is something that these people have left for the nation that the nation shouldn't forget. We've forgotten, haven't we? As a nation, we've forgotten. History is not being taught in our schools today. Our own American history, the values that drove people to come, freedom to worship as you please. Yeah, you can do that. And listen, people, you don't have to be here this morning. I hope everyone here is here because they want to be. You're free to come, you're free to go, otherwise you're not free. Does that make sense? And as we stop and we think of freedom, Christ came to set people free. And he doesn't force his salvation on anyone. He makes an offer. Whosoever will may come. That's a Bible verse, by the way. And as we stop and we think of whosoever will may come, a person, and unfortunately, and I hope you're all saved and you're all going to heaven. And if I had my way, I would vote you're in. Y'all look like fine Christians to me. Thank you for being here. It's all those unchurched that need help. Now, that would kind of be my conclusion. The only problem is that my conclusion doesn't matter. My judgment doesn't matter. I can't see your hearts. God does. And if you want to go to hell, you can. You're free to do that. Does that make sense? Even though Jesus Christ did everything possible to save you from the wrath to come, to save you from the eternity where you'll be eternally separated from God, he did everything necessary to save people. He finished the work, and when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished," just before he dismissed his spirit. What was finished? Sin was paid in full. And the good news for us is this, is that there is not one sin remaining that we need to pay for. He paid for it all. That's good news, isn't it? Our sins have been paid for. And what that does, according to Romans chapter 3, is it frees God to justify the one who believes. That's an amazing story that we have. And yet, you are free to reject Jesus Christ. You're free to do that. I would hope that you don't. I hope that you would consider the price that Jesus Christ paid, and that you would consider that he had to pay that price because you are lost, hopelessly lost, as we are born in dead in trespasses and sins. Not a pretty picture, but the love of God motivated Jesus Christ to do something about that. And as we stop and we think of passing on a legacy, and we stop and we think of what that means, I would hope, and I was kind of thinking about this with my own father. My own father died early. He died in a house fire when he was 52 years old, and I was 30 at the time. And I can remember him saying this, that from his observation, most people, by the time they get 30, have had some catastrophe in their life, a death in the family, some major thing that is that's gone south on them. And when I was 30 years old and we got the phone call that you better come over, your parents' house is on fire, those thoughts flashed through my mind. And this happened in 1982, and I still remember it. In fact, I can still see the flames shooting out of the windows. It's still in my mind. That's amazing, isn't it? Some things you just never forget. And yet, when I think of my father, here's what I remember. I remember a person who practiced what he preached. And he was a very effective pastor because he believed what he said. And he practiced what he preached. That's amazing, isn't it? Most of us, including me, we preach better than we practice. You ever notice that about yourself? In fact, my motto is this: don't do as I do as I say. Because what I say is better than what I do. It shouldn't be that way. Should it, folks? Should it? And there was a man that I remember loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. In fact, I'll just share a little bit of his testimony. When he got saved, he went to a little country church and he saw some people sleeping in church. And there were some old people sleeping in church. And he's looking around, and he's in his young 20s, and he had a 1949 Mercury with the fender skirts. It was black. Does any of you remember those? With a hot rod, all right? And he walked in, and here's what went through his mind. He said, is this what Christianity is all about? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this all I've got. And that's the kind of guy he was for 3 years. And if Christianity doesn't work, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit and go back to driving my Mercury. Because I don't want to be sitting here sleeping 50 years from now, sleeping in church. That is not what Christianity is all about. Where we get into this religious routine, where we go to church on Sundays and we sleep through it and we try to look awake for the neighbors or something like that, but all we can do is wait till the end. Now, I'm going to try to get you out of here on time because it's Father's Day, right? Some of you are going to get a dinner or get treated later on, so I hope you make it. And so he did. He did what he thought he could do. He went to a Bible school. It was a Bible institute at the time. And the president of the school says, the reason we're here is because churches aren't doing their jobs. Churches should be teaching people and raising pastors right out of the churches. That's the biblical model. But they're not doing their jobs, so we have to have these colleges, I guess, to do that. And so he says, you know something? That's right, and that's what I'm going to do. And that's basically where I got all my training from, was listening to my father. And I remember a lot of what he said. But there's one thing that stands out. He loved the Lord. And from 1982 till 2014, how long is that? It's a long time, over 30 years. His love for the Lord. And when I go back up to the Iron Range, people are still talking about him and his love for the Lord and the souls that were saved because he loved the Lord and loved to see people get saved. And I'm thinking, what a legacy. And you know what he left us for physical stuff? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. When we were a kid, his salary was $200 a month. Now, that's when the dollar was worth something. And one farmer gave milk, and another one gave some meat, and that's how we survived. And I'll tell you what, it's not, you don't really write a will on that, do you? Do you, folks? Huh? But what a legacy that was left. Wouldn't you agree? As we think of men being heads and men being men, there's a headship that's found. And when we looked at Colossians chapter 1, we noticed that there's really just headships are mentioned four times in the scripture. And three of them are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's what we find. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. That little introduction was not in my notes. I'm sorry, I just got carried away there. But we'll get back to the notes here and get on with the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And then in Colossians 1:18, it says that Jesus Christ is also the head of the church. And the word head, this is the only place that it's used in conjunction with these four headships. That's interesting, isn't it? So what do we have? We have God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And Christ is the head of the church. And as we think of headship, I'd like to go through a few points that would kind of define what headship really means and what it's all about. Now, as we think of these headships, God is perfect. His headship is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. His headship is perfect. His, the head of the church, that headship is perfect. But because sin has entered in and we have a sin nature, the headship of man, we are flawed. And while the principle is there, we as human beings are flawed, which means we need some help. And that help can only come from the Holy Spirit as he teaches us the Word of God, and that's what we're here for. So let's look and see what headship implies for us. And the first thing that we see is this, is that headship implies that a responsibility, there's a burden that is put on the head. And as we stop and we look at that burden, this morning we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We ended with our scripture reading. But let's take another look at that verse. And I want to point out just a couple of things right here that you'll see it as soon as we point it out. But it's important. And here it is. Here's what he says. And ye fathers. Who's he talking to here? Fathers. Now, he's talking about marriage and the family, and he talks about the husband-wife relationship, and out of that relationship should come children. Does that make sense? Now, if you're here and you're single and you have children, you still have the responsibility of raising those children. You with me on that? But God's plan is this, is that a family, a mother and a father, raise their children. And we'll take a look at that in a minute. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, who is the verse written to? Well, Paul says very clear, and ye fathers. He is not talking to mothers in this verse. He's talking to fathers. And here's what he says. Provoke not your children to wrath. Who shouldn't provoke their children to wrath? Fathers. But, fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I might just say this about provoking children to wrath. The idea is frustration. In fact, maybe some of your translations even use that word, don't frustrate. And the idea there is to be reasonable. You're all reasonable people, aren't you? Most of the time. Sometimes we can be very unreasonable. And when we stop and think of the practical side of being reasonable, reasonableness involves not just controlling your temper, and that certainly would be part of it, but it's this, not putting demands on children that they're physically, mentally, emotionally not able to take. Does that make sense? It could be something as simple as ordering your child to hang his coat on a hook and putting the hook on the wall that he can't reach. That's unreasonable, isn't it? Lower the hook. Now you're being reasonable. Now that's a simple illustration, but I hope you get the point. That reasonableness is part of fatherhood. Now, don't be unreasonable, but in contrast to that, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so as we stop and we think of the idea of nurture and admonition, the idea there is to take spiritual leadership. And I want you to note this, that the burden, the responsibility in this verse lies solely on the father. Now, that doesn't mean mom can't help and that there isn't parental responsibility from both sides, but this verse indicates this, that the most responsibility is laid on the head, is laid on father, on the father. You know, we live in a day when, I don't care if it's politicians or whatever, and I know we could argue and say, you know, our country has elected what we've got, so it's our fault. And the politicians that we elect, it's our fault they got elected, they say, all the problems in the country are not my fault, they're your fault. So we what do? We elect them again. you can think about that one on your own. But here's the thing, you're going to be a leader. You need to take responsibility for what's going on. You with me on that? The problems in this country, while we all play a part and we could all say we're responsible, I'm going to tell you this. The president is more responsible to get things straightened out than you are. You with me on that? If you own a company, the owner, the manager, is more responsible for what goes on than the employees. You with me? Even though there's a responsibility on all, it starts at the top. In church, if there's problems in the church, oh, I know whose fault that is. It's not mine. Really? No, it's your fault. It's never my fault. No, responsibility starts at the top. You with me on that? And this verse clearly points out, and we won't take the time to get into all the meanings of those words. I just want to emphasize this point right here, that the man, fathers, you say, oh, it's supposed to be Father's Day. Quit chewing on me. Listen, you are held more responsible because of your position. I want to nurture is discipline, and we won't look at that. Admonition refers to spiritual leadership, and we can talk more about that when we go through the book of Colossians. And this is an interesting one. That's supposed to be a two right there. Is innate in the healthy male temperament. Now, what does that mean? Well, look with me, if you would, at Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, we have an interesting description right here. And I want to just point something out from Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 27, God said this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him," and we have the word male and female. And as we stop and we think of male and female, there is a difference, by the way. And included in this word is more than just physical. There is a physical difference between men and women, and I'm kind of old-fashioned. I think we should kind of honor those distinctions, but be that as it may. But there's other distinctions, and that is this, men, that you have a maleness. Does that make sense? Can I call it that? It's part of that masculinity that God created in men. When he made a male, he gave characteristics to the male, and for lack of a better term, and it's probably more than I can comprehend, we'll just refer to it as the maleness in a man, and it's innate. And when he created a female, he created that femaleness, all right? And we can talk about that later, but you women aren't off the hook in all this either, but it's Father's Day today. So we're going to look at this innate maleness right here to recognize, and I would say this, that in the mature male, there's a recognition of the responsibility to lead. There's a recognition, and maybe some of you who have raised both male and female children have even noticed this, that oftentimes it's big brother that protects the sister. Has anybody ever observed that? Where'd that come from? You know, that's innate. That's built in to provide, to protect, to be the leader. That's just part of what God did. Now, unfortunately, we have a sin nature that has disrupted this. And so to put this in balance like Jesus Christ would, we're usually one way or the other, one extreme to the other. You know, on one side, like a pendulum, you know, we get brutish. Men can get brutish. And I'm going to talk about that here in a second, that leadership is not dictatorship. But men can tend to get brutish. Then on the other hand, they can be milquetoast on this side. And both are nauseating. Wouldn't you agree? And it's really the Spirit of God that can bring that balance back in as we think of this, this maleness that God has put in, that is innate. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now, in verse 15, basically what God is doing is he's putting man in charge. That's what he's doing. He's the manager. And And he goes on to say, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I just want to point out one thing about this command. We're all familiar with this story, I think. But here's the deal. Who did God give this command to? Was it Eve? Was it Adam and Eve? Or was it Adam? It was the man. It was Adam. And it was Adam's responsibility to communicate and convey God's orders. Does that make sense? He was responsible for letting Eve know what the rules were. And as we stop and we think of this right here, I'll make this point that maleness recognizes that they have a head. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? The head of every man is Christ. So the orders he gives, we obey. We have a head. We're responsible to him. And he's responsible for us. The same thing is true with the family and this innate thing that's built in. Now, we live in a culture where, this is actually a number of years ago now, the National Organization of Women put out a list of TV shows that were okay, they approved them. And one of the shows that made their top 10 list was this cartoon. Now I forgot the name of it. Simpsons. Yeah, well, I don't like the kids to watch that show. But has any of you ever seen The Simpsons? Oh, now you won't raise your hand. You guys, it's the longest running cartoon ever. It beats Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. The Simpsons, can you believe it? Why did the National Organization of Women like that show? Here's why. Men are buffoons, and the wife is the savior of the family. Just the opposite of what the Bible says. Interesting, isn't it? The little girl gets the A's in school, and the boy is always getting in trouble, flunking out, sitting in the principal's office. He's a buffoon. Males are the buffoons. Females are the saviors of the world. And the National Association of Women, the NOW organization, what did Jerry Falwell call it? The National Association of Witches. Well, he's dead now, so I can quote him. All right. But listen to what that says. It is counter to what God's structure has, what he's designed. You with me on that? Men, listen up. Young men, listen up. It's you that are the savior of the family. And if you take on the wife, it's you that are to protect and save her, not the other way around. And God built that in. If you stop and you think about this, when you think of same-sex marriage, you can see that it just doesn't fit, does it? It just doesn't fit anywhere at all. I don't even know who's the male and who's the female. I don't know, but God made it. You can wrestle with that one on your own. And in the family structure, the man is to be the leader. And that's what we have. So let me close with three general responsibilities for men. The one is to provide leadership. And I'm going to just take a little closer look at leadership. Leadership always is designed to bring honor and glory to God. Think of Adam in the garden. When he disobeyed, his wife disobeyed, who really was dishonored? It was God, wasn't it? And when we obey God and recognize his headship and we actually follow God's blueprint, God gets the glory. And we did as well, and we just looked at Genesis 2. That should be 2, verses 15 and 17. Leadership never usurps authority over God. I don't care if it's in the church, in Washington, D.C., Caesar, or the president, or senators, whoever they are, they are subject. And the rule of God's authority can never be usurped in any relationship here on earth. Very important for us to see. In Ephesians 5:21, we have this, and I read this morning. But in Ephesians 5:21, we've got the idea of submission. But here is what it says: wives, submit your husbands as unto the Lord. You got that? And I'm going to tell you this, wives: if you've got a husband who asks you to drive the getaway car while he robs a bank, you tell him to get lost. You with me? Does that make sense? We ought to obey God rather than man. How about that? And so there are some obvious things that we have, and that is mentioned right there. Leadership is not a dictator. And as we stop and we think of dictator, what is the difference between a dictator and a leader? And one of the differences is this: a dictator has one opinion their own. That's how dictators work. And if they ask for input from others, then what you have, it's usually for to affirm themselves. What do you think about this? Oh, you agree with me? Then you're good. If you don't, then you're bad. And we're going to do something about you if you don't. A dictator, their only opinion matters to themselves. A leader actually assumes responsibility but seeks input. And men, sometimes your wives have some good ideas. You with me on that? And if you're reasonable, you can say, well, what do you think? Oh, that's a pretty good idea. Let me factor that in. That's leadership. You with me? And the leader listens to what is need. The whole idea of not being oblivious to the needs of others. A dictator is only conscious of their own. And if you get killed in the way, too bad. A true leader doesn't steamroll anybody. A leader actually works just the opposite. It draws on the strengths of the people that they manage. Have any of you ever worked in a place where you've had a good manager? And what's a good manager do? A good manager actually has people working in their strengths, that's a respectful atmosphere. But where there's a dictator, all of that is overlooked. And leadership is not a dictator. If you're a man here and you think that, in fact, I heard this story once where a guy says, this is my test for a submissive wife. If I tell her that when I come home, I want a different pie made every day, and it better be ready. If it's not, there's something wrong with you. Is that what leadership is all about? No, leadership looks at what's good for the whole institution. And as we think of leadership right here, let me just back up and say this: is that when Jesus Christ died, and he is the head of the church, did you know that he has our best interest at stake in his leadership? He knows what's best for us. You with me on that? Fathers, you train up your children in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart. That's a principle. It's not the whole. A proverb is a partial truth on a broader principle. Does that make sense? It's a principle. And as we stop and we consider that, that requires us to pay attention, fathers, to your children, know their emotional needs, Your wife, she has needs. Are you aware? And as a leader, you need to provide for the family unit. And you do what's best for the family unit. And sometimes it means going without. I'll just use an illustration. I might like a Porsche. Any of you like a Porsche? And while I'm looking at Porsches to buy, my wife is out hanging clothes on the line with blistering fingers, and it really gets cold in the wintertime, and she's out there, and she says, "Boy, isn't there some things that we should have before we get a Porsche?" And I said, "Well, I can't think of anything." Look at my frozen fingers. They got caught in the clothespins, and their clothespins are breaking. It's so cold. A dryer really would be nice. Boy, but wouldn't this Porsche be nice? And see, leadership that's responsible has its priorities straight. You with me on that? So that's kind of an illustration that we could go. We provide leadership. We also provide sustenance. And sustenance is more than just food. And it doesn't mean the wife can't work and help provide and pay for the groceries. But the leader takes responsibility. Does that make sense? The burden falls on them to provide protection. And as we stop and we think of protection, you know, often, most of the time, we think of, you know, I need a permit to carry, and let's see, I got a credit card knife or something like that, and I'm going to protect her against vandals and all of this stuff right here. But I'm going to tell you something. Protection is a pretty broad thing. And fathers, are you morally protecting your family? You can protect your family from bad entertainment, and you decide. I'm not going to tell you here. I'm not going to tell you, don't watch The Simpsons. You decide. Does that make sense? That's your responsibility. Maybe you're okay with it. But are you protecting your children? What about their eternal future? Well, I drag them to Sunday school, and I'll relinquish my responsibility to a Sunday school teacher. Really? You know that that's not found in the Bible? Did you know Sunday schools aren't found in the Bible? Did you know that? Well, I send my kids to a Christian school. Well, good. They'll take care of them. In fact, because I send my kids to a Christian school, I've got to work three jobs to pay the tuition. I don't even see my kids. But boy, am I glad that there are some Christian teachers that are taking responsibility for my kids. Really. Just stop and think about that. It's your responsibility, Father, to get engaged. And I'm not saying you can't send your kids to a Christian school, or you should homeschool, or you should do anything else, but you need to take responsibility for your children. Does that make sense? It's your family. And as we stop and we think of protection, you know, the ultimate protection is why Jesus Christ came. He came to save us from the wrath to come. And I know I've showed this before, but your children were born under the wrath of God, and they deserve the hammer. And as we stop and we think of this, what did Jesus Christ do? He took our place. He became my substitute. And as we stop and we think of this, to protect your children would involve giving them the gospel, wouldn't you? What did the Philippian jailer ask? What must I do to be saved? Saved from what? Little rascals around the corner? Are you kidding? The Philippian jailer would have beat most of them with one hand. He was a tough guy. But he still needed to be saved. And so do your children. So do you need to be saved. And Jesus Christ provided that salvation. All of God's wrath that I deserve to have was poured out on Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And the Bible tells us that because Jesus Christ paid the penalty in full, I can be saved. And that's why the Bible says, whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, Father, talk about spiritual leadership. If you don't take the responsibility for your children understanding the gospel, now I understand you can't save them, but you can make sure that they know who Jesus Christ is. That's your responsibility. You can make sure that they know why he died on the cross for them. Isn't that awful if somebody doesn't know why Christ died? You say, well, preacher, that's what your job is. Oh, I'll do my best. I'll do my best. But I'm going to tell you, your kids are really not my responsibility. You with me on that? Your kids are your responsibility. Now, in the church, you might be my responsibility, but your kids are still your responsibility. And I hope they understand the gospel by listening to Sunday school teachers. They're going to get the gospel when they come to a daily vacation Bible school. They're going to hear it. And I hope they understand it. But I'll tell you what, Father, if you would take the responsibility, how effective would we all be? There is no replacement for Dad. You with me on that? There is none. And when fathers shirk their responsibility, the whole nation suffers. And unfortunately, we live in a culture where maleness, male leadership, and God designed it to work perfectly, and I know that sin natures have distorted it, but it doesn't change the fact, folks. This was God's plan. And if you're here and you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you and is willing to guide and help and give you balance and the right priorities in life. And your families can function. The church can function. Ultimately, the nation can function. And what are we seeing? We're seeing a breakdown in all of them, aren't we? And our culture, our education system, is contrary to what God has planned for the family. So fathers, you have an important role. And it's a role that we what? Should not neglect. So if you're a father here, in closing, I'd like you to stand up. Now, if you're a grandfather, you're a father. Does that make sense? You can't be a grandfather without being a father, can you? Sometime in your life. So if you're a father, grandfather, great-great-grandfather, stand up and look around. These are the men. Be a man, men. Can we? The rest of you, give them a round of applause. The men in our culture need all the help they can get, and they need the prayer. So you pray, wives, children, you pray for your dads, your husbands, and you pray that they'll be men, and they'll take charge, and they'll lead you correctly. And you respect that. Thank you. You can be seated, and I'll close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your creation, you didn't leave us hanging with the institutions that you've established. That in your wisdom, you've told us exactly what we need to function properly as you've designed. We pray that as people who have been exposed to the Word of God, that we would understand that the priorities that we need to have, the way we should function, is all explained in your manual to us, God's Word. We pray that we'd be willing to consult the manual and not let Hollywood direct our thoughts. And so we thank you for this reminder this morning. We thank you for manhood, for fathers, and for children. And we just thank you for the potential that families can have who follow the blueprint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close and we'll sing.